Love your word. We know that it is the authority in our lives. We don't approach your word trying to back up what we believe or trying to prove what we believe. If what we believe is different than what the Bible says, then we will change what we believe. That's how much authority we give to your word. If what we believe is different than what Calvary Chapel believes in general, we will change what we believe based upon your word. We will follow you in what you want to say. And we pray that you would bless this time of study in the name of Jesus. Amen. The title of our message today is The Benefits of Righteous Living. And we're going to look at the less popular verse, Philippians 4:9, compared to the more popular verse of Philippians 4:8. If you get involved in any kind of Bible memory program, and by the way, I think you should. It used to be that you would go to the bookstore and you would buy some cards that you could go through and you could memorize verses. Well, now, for those of you that have Droids or iPhones, you can actually get Bible memory apps. You can get them for your iPad as well, that you can actually pull up and go through and will help you memorize it. Well, whatever program you get for Bible memory, eventually you're going to have Philippians 4:8 that's going to be on there. Eventually that will be on there. And by the way, it is worthy of memorizing. It's good for us to remember that our minds need to be filled with things that are good. Our minds need to be filled with, well, let's read it. I'm over in Zechariah now. I don't know how that happened. Let me get back to Philippians. Philippians 4:8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." The power of positive living, of positive thinking. I think there's something to that. If our minds are full of anger and jealousy and doubt and negative thinking, then I do believe that it affects us. It affects who we are. And if we can somehow get these things in our mind, honorable, true, lovely, noble thoughts, and get those other things out, I think it will help to change us. However, the power of positive thinking has certainly been overstated. They jump from the obvious benefits of thinking correctly to it being everything. You can change your world and change your reality by the way that you think. That's kind of a New Age thought, by the way. I cannot create my reality by my thoughts. I can't do it. There's one person who creates my reality. Do you know who that is? He lives in heaven. It's God. He is the one who can change my reality. So the power of positive thinking can be overstated. I think maybe we ought to change it a little bit to the power of godly thinking. There is power that comes in godly thinking, in putting my trust in God. The power isn't in my thinking. The power is in the God that I am now thinking about. That's the problem that I have with most of the positive thinking books and things that are out there. They put the power in the thinking rather than the power in God where it really belongs. However, it is possible to overstate the importance of the power of godly thinking or the power of positive thinking, but it is impossible to overstate the power of godly living. We could call it the power of positive living. Moving from your thoughts to that which you actually do. Or we could say doing the right thing. There are so many benefits in our lives when we learn to live by saying, doesn't matter how it affects me. This may affect me negatively, but it's the right thing to do. And I am going to do the right thing. I believe that that is how God wants us to live. As Christians, that is the integrity that we should have. We should not live like the world around us. The world around us lives whatever's best for me, whatever's the best thing in my life. That is not how we as Christians live. There may be things that are bad for us, but they are the right thing to do. Things that may be good for us, but they are the wrong thing to do. And we need to live in that righteousness, which is living right. Now, first of all, we can walk in righteousness by asking God to forgive our sins. By asking him to forgive us, he immediately forgives us, and at that moment, you are righteous. And you can't add to it. You can't add to the righteousness that God gives you. You might think, if I could put a month together of righteous living, then I could add to that righteousness. No, you can't. All you can do is subtract from it. So you keep things right with God and you have this righteousness. However, a revelation that you have made things right with God is that you now begin to live differently. And if you, as a Christian, are not living any differently, if you are living the same way that you were living before you gave your life to Christ, Houston, we have a problem. You are not living as you should. Your life should have radically changed since you made a commitment to Him. That's what happens to real Christians. That's what happens when your life is really given to the Lord. You want to start living for Him. Now, I don't want to start seeing people walk around here with a self-righteous attitude or spiritual pride. It's always been something that has disgusted me. When you see pretenses on Christians, well, I'm a superior Christian. Well, I love Jesus more than you. Well, I don't have a TV in my house because I love God, you sinner TV watcher. And you just see all of these. It's a way that people present themselves, and I think it nauseates God. It's full of hypocrisy. It's full of I'm better than you, and I think it nauseates God completely. I've always said, let's be real and let's be honest. I've always strived to be honest in front of you and not to pretend that I had, you know, a spirituality that I don't really have, because I don't think that that's helpful. I know you're not perfect. I look around here at every one of you, and you may look perfect, but I know you're not. But you guys look back at me and you know I'm not perfect, right? And I've tried to be that, to have that transparency in my life. Having said that, there needs to be an integrity in my life. Otherwise, what I do here is useless. If you're interacting with me out there in the world and I cheat you or I act in a way that I shouldn't, you'll never listen to me again here. There needs to be a lifestyle that backs up what is said in order for me to be effective. And for a pastor that doesn't do that, for a pastor that has a lack of integrity in his life, and he's preaching these things from the pulpit, he ought to quit. He ought to not be a pastor anymore. There needs to be that goal of right living. But now let me go one step further. Every one of us have been called to shine light. Every one of us have been called to be a Christian. Every one of us have been called to bring other people to Christ. No matter how much you tell people about Jesus, no matter how much you talk, you have to live it. We have to see an integrity that goes beyond the days in which we live in. There was a generation in the past where there was a lot of integrity. I don't know about the generation before that. I don't know about the generation in the 20s, say. But I know that what I would call the World War II generation, the Depression generation, there seemed to be a sense of integrity. It was the generation that my parents were in. My dad tried to instill in me a sense of integrity. Now, God had given him a son that was a liar. I was pretty much a liar when I was a kid. Why I did it, I don't know. I told my dad I saw a rattlesnake when I never saw a rattlesnake. Told my dad I was beat upside some kids at school. They never beat me up. I don't know why I was lying to my dad. My dad would find out I was lying. It would drive him nuts. Did your parents ever say to you, listen, no matter what you do, you tell me the truth. Because if I find out you're lying. And I tell you what, my dad meant it too. If he found out I was lying, whoo! I had a lot of trouble at that time. But in my generation, and maybe generations after that, integrity seemed to have dropped off. We begin to live for what's best for us. We see an opportunity to make some money, so we make some. We're selling something. We don't want to be completely honest about it, and so we don't let people know everything because we're afraid we're not going to sell it. And there seems to have been a lack of integrity today, and we as the church need to be different. We need to make sure that we're not cheating people or taking things from our employer. You may feel like, well, they really owe me, or it's okay for me to do this. No, it's not. To walk in righteousness is to live right. There's a proverb that says, there is a man that hoards and receives and gains nothing. And there is a man that spreads and receives everything. Now, that verse is not only talking about giving. That verse is talking about the way we live. If you have an opportunity through a lack of integrity to financially gain, you do it, you think, you know what, that was good. I didn't have integrity there, but I made money, and that's a good thing. The Bible says that that money is going to make itself wings and fly away. That money, according to the Bible, will not benefit you. Why? Because God is against the man that doesn't have integrity. When you don't have integrity, when you are not living right, God is against you. Things could fall apart in your life. You may think, boy, I just made a few thousand dollars, but then all of a sudden something happens and you got to spend a few thousand dollars. In fact, more than what you gained. And you think, boy, I didn't get ahead there. You might think, boy, it's good that I did that. No, quite the opposite. God honors the man of integrity. God honors the woman of integrity. And if you say, you know what, I don't care how it benefits me, I'm going to do what's right. And I don't care if this hurts me, I'm going to do what's right. You get God on your side. And that makes a radical amount of difference in our lives. More than we can ever even really begin to imagine. In fact, Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. God honors it so much that if you say, you know what, I might not have been a man of integrity last year, but I'm going to be this year, that God will honor you. God will actually be for you. He'll be on your side. You may not hoard, you may not gain as much, but you will gain everything. There's a man who holds everything, who hoards and receives nothing, and there's a man that gives everything away and receives everything. We need to understand that making that money, ill-gotten gain, would be the word that is used in the King James. And it's really funny when I think about that, because you know what I think of when I think of ill-gotten gain? I think of Gomer Pyle. Do you remember that episode? Anybody? Anybody here remember the episode? Gomer Pyle, I don't know what it was, but the whole thing. You remember him? Shame, shame, shame. At one point, he points his finger and goes, ill-gotten gain, ill-gotten gain, ill-gotten gain. Because there was somebody that had made money the wrong way. That's something I don't know that you would see in sitcoms anymore. But nevertheless, God honors those who walk with integrity. I opened up my Bible yesterday to the book of Proverbs. Just any chapter, I just flipped it to Proverbs. And I went down the page a little bit till I found the word righteousness. And then I wrote six verses down. I wrote down 12 originally and picked six of them that I want to share with you today. These are not the best that I could find. They were not the most fitting compared to the text. They're simply a cross-section that I found by flipping Proverbs open and looking at what it had to say about the benefits of righteousness. If you really want to know it all, man, the book of Proverbs is full of it. Here's what I found. Proverbs says, though the righteous man falls seven times, he will get up. But the wicked man falls to utter destruction. In other words, God says, if you're righteous, you may fall. I'm not saying if you walk in integrity and you walk in righteousness and you, here's my definition of righteousness, doing the right thing. If you are doing the right thing, I'm not going to say that you're never going to fall, but here's what I am going to say, is that God will pick you up every time. Paul talked about this in Romans chapter 8, when he said, though we are knocked down, we are not knocked out. God will bring us back to our feet again. You may suffer by doing the right thing, but God will not let you fall to utter destruction. I had sold a business, and when I was in Albuquerque, I did upholstery. I had sold a business, and I was looking for a job. It was kind of hard to find it. This is the very early 80s, and I just couldn't find a place to work. And I went to a particular upholstery shop, and they had a job. And the guy hired me on the spot. And he hired me on commission, which is good. If you could get commission making 37.5% of the work that you did, you could make a good living doing upholstery. That's what this was. I said, when can I start? He said, you can start now. So I went and got my tools. Now I drove home, got them. I came back, and he said, let me take you to your workstation. He took me back to the workstation. I put my toolbox down, and covered on the walls were pinups. There were Playboys, whatever, pinups all over, you know, nude pictures all over the walls. And I kind of stood in front of my desk. He left. And I looked at the walls. And I looked at my toolbox. And I picked it up. And I walked back to the front. And I put it down. And I said, I can't work here. And he said, why? I said, because I can't have those pictures up all the time. Now, this guy's in the world, right? To him, it was like, oh, he literally laughed. Okay, he said. And I picked up my box and I left. I needed to do that because I wouldn't be able to work in that place and keep my eyes off that wall. There was no way. It was right in front of me. I knew my limitations. I knew I couldn't do that. And so I quit. Now, I would love to be able to tell you, when I quit, I found a job making 50% of everything that I made. I found a job later on that day that was much better because God honored me because I didn't want to live in that environment. But that didn't happen. We went into a particular rough patch. In fact, it's probably the roughest patch financially that me and my wife have ever gone through. It probably took me another 2.5 months to find a job. And during that time, we had to live off of Lisa's salary completely. And it was brutal. It was a brutal 2.5 months as I continued to look for a job. And then finally, God provided one for me. However, I still think it's the right move. I think that God has honored me over the years. I might not have been able to point to it right away. Somebody might have looked at me and said, you know what? You should have taken that job and provided for your family because you needed to take that job and keep your eyes off of that wall. Maybe so, but I knew myself. I knew I wouldn't be able to. And so I did that, but God honors it. Though the righteous falls 7 times, he is lifted up. God brings you back up again when you do what's right. It might not help you immediately. It might hurt you immediately. Some people, well, you know what? In fact, they did criticize me for doing that. And some people may criticize you for the stand that you make. But you know what is right. You know when it costs something. And God honors right living. I'm going to give you 6 of these verses and do my text in my remaining 11 minutes. Proverbs also says, the righteousness of the upright will deliver him. When you walk in righteousness and integrity, it delivers you. And righteousness leads to life. Another proverb says, he who trusts in riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage. So much of the lack of our integrity takes place when it comes to money. We make decisions that are wrong. They are not the right thing to do because it's going to hurt us financially or we're not helped financially. He who trusts in riches will utterly fall. But he who trusts in God will flourish like foliage. Think of Hawaii. Think of where the foliage is just thick. That's what God wants for your life when you trust in him. Again, the Bible says the righteousness of the upright will deliver him. Your integrity will actually deliver you. And finally, the root of righteousness cannot be moved. When you are righteous, when you walk in integrity, when you do the right thing, there is a root that is developed and you cannot be moved by it. Now here in our text, verse 8 and verse 9 are connected. I've already told you what verse 8 is, and that's meditate on these things. There were 8 things listed in verse 8. Think about these things. Now Paul says, think about these things, but do these things. That's verse 9. Think and do. Think on these things and do these things. Read verse 9 with me. The things which you have learned, received, heard, and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. The very last thing we see in verse 8 is meditate on these things. And then the middle of verse 9, these do. Do you see the connection? Think about these things, but do these things. What were the things that the Philippians were supposed to do? The things they saw, heard, received, and learned from Paul. Now that would be the Word of God. That would be his example of righteous living. Paul is a unique individual in the fact that he was writing scripture. God was anointing him to write scripture. So we could say that when Paul said, do the things that I do, that Paul was then, those things would be the things that we read within the New Testament. Now, I think that it's important for all of us. Paul was saying, I have been an example to you. Therefore, live like I am living. Live the things that you've seen in me and that I have taught you. Now, I've already said this and I mean it. I think every pastor ought to be able to say this. I think every pastor should be able to say, the things you hear, see, receive, and learn from me, do those things. And if he can't do them, then he has no business being in the pulpit. There is, I don't know if it's a higher standard that pastors have to live, because I think that God kind of separated that. It's the hierarchy of man that puts pastors here and people in the church here. The real truth is that we're all the same. We're all to be living for Christ the same. We all need to make it over the bar. But for sure, pastors have got to make it over the bar. If a pastor's not making it over the bar, then he has no business being where he is. The same bar that I got to go over is the same bar you got to go over. You can't say, good thing I'm not a pastor because I'd have to walk in more integrity. Nope. We all got to live with integrity. And if you're a leader in the church, if you teach a Sunday school class, if you work within one of our small group ministries, if you head up a prayer meeting, then you need to be able to say this as well. That which you see, hear, receive, and learn from me, these things do. There needs to be that right living in your life. I'm going to go as far as to say that that is what gives you the power and the authority when you are teaching those things. Think about it. What if you knew somebody that was a liar? I mean, they were just like me when I was a kid, lying to my dad about seeing a rattlesnake or getting beat up. And then that person that's a liar, you've seen him lying recently, and then all of a sudden he does a sermon, don't lie. This is what's bad to be a liar. While you're sitting there going, well, you're a liar. You're like the worst liar there is. And now you're telling me, see, there's a lack of power there, isn't it? What if you knew somebody was getting drunk? Somebody was drinking, and then they did a sermon on the evils of alcohol. You'd sit there going, I just saw you with some alcohol, you hypocrite. There would be a lack of power in what's said, wouldn't there? But when you live what you share, when you live what you teach, there is a real power to it. Part of the power is, as you're sharing about what you're talking about, you've experienced it. Because you're living it, because you're struggling with those things. And now you can actually talk about those struggles. There's depth to the message that is brought then. Because walking in integrity doesn't just happen. We're all prone to go our own way. We're all prone to seek our own way. And so as you now struggle and learn to walk in integrity, you are now able to share that as you are teaching. And there's a real power that comes along with it. I'm going to go one step further. Not only does every pastor need to be able to say this, and every leader in every church need to be able to say it, but I believe every Christian needs to be able to say it. I don't care where you are. You might say, well, I'm not in any kind of leadership, but God has people watching you. They're in your school. They're in your work. They're in your home. They come over for Thanksgiving. They fight in your home. There's people all around you that see you. And if you don't live for Jesus, and then you say you need to know Jesus, they're going to go, why? Look at you. You don't live any differently than me. How dare you tell me I need something? But when they see Christ in you, the hope of glory. The same place that I had worked, found a job later on. I told you that I was looking for a job. A month and a half later, I really couldn't find one. And I finally went to a place called Murphy Dorn in Albuquerque. They did convertible tops, vinyl tops, pinstriping, put on radios and cruise controls. And I went into the office and I met with Murphy, who's one of the owners, Murphy Dorn. And I told him, listen, I think that upholstery would fit perfect with your business. I think that this is just an area you can branch out in. And I'll work for you for a year and a half and I'll establish upholstery for you. I don't know what I'm going to do after that, but I'll be here for a year and a half. And you give me a couple of employees and I'll train them in it. And he was concerned that I would leave, so I promised him that I would stay there for a year and a half. He's afraid he would invest all this money on advertisement and all the equipment that he needed, and then I would go, and he would have all this equipment and advertisement and not be able to do upholstery in his business. So I committed to leave. And one more thing he told me was that I had to learn everything in their business. So I had to learn pinstriping and how to put vinyl tops on, how to put convertible tops in, cruise controls and radios. I had to learn all that stuff. So I had to work in their shop for 6 months learning that before I could actually start upholstery. So my first day working there, there were some guys telling dirty jokes. And I was the youth pastor in Calvary Chapel of Albuquerque at the time. And I just was sick of hearing it. So I said, listen, guys, can you know what? I'm a Christian. And I really don't want to hear your dirty jokes. Now, at this point, I'm like 23 years old. And it's the last thing you should say. For those of you who work in auto shops, can you imagine somebody saying that to you? Can you imagine the new guy popping up and saying, hey, look, don't tell dirty jokes while I'm around. What are you going to do? Know what they did? They told the dirty jokes to me now. Hey, Furrow, did you hear the one? And they would and in fact, they began to tell me, every Christian that's worked here has ended up sinning. Every Christian that's worked here has ended up getting drunk with us or going out carousing with us. We've been able to corrupt every Christian that's come in here, and you're going to be no different. So they kind of threw down the gauntlet. They kind of challenged me. And they went out of their way to try to get me to fall into sin. Every Friday night, I would walk by them. They were getting started on the weekend. They had their case of beer on Friday night that they bought. I would walk by them out to the parking lot. They would throw a beer at me. Furrow. And they'd throw me the beer. I'd catch the beer, and I would throw it back to them. They said, every Christian that's ever been in here has gotten drunk with us, and you're no different. You're gonna get drunk with us as well. The only guy that was there that was a Christian, and he was a backslidden Christian, we were working on a car one day, and I said, hey, I know that you grew up Christian. I know that you went to Hope High, which is a Christian high school in Albuquerque. And I said, where are you at in your relationship with God? And he got angry with me. He said, you're not the Holy Spirit. Don't you talk to me about God. 2 weeks later, he died in a motorcycle wreck. He was going 90 miles an hour down Juan Thibault. Car pulled out in front of him on his motorcycle. Car pulled out in front of him. He hit it, and he was killed instantly. All of a sudden, the concept of life changed for everybody that was there. These guys still kind of pushed me. One guy tried to fight me. He was the little guy. Isn't that funny that the little guy would do that? They're trying, you know, he would walk. I'd be working on a car. He'd come in, he'd take my tools. He would just reach in and walk away with it. And I'm like, I'm using that. And he's like, well, I'm using it now. He's a little guy. And I'll tell you what, you guys will understand this. You gals may not, but you guys will understand this. That hits the pride a little bit, doesn't it, guys? It's like when he did that, it's like, just come here. You want, okay, let's go. You know, I mean, that's the flesh. And my flesh was, you know, wanting to go after it. The guy took my lunch. I was like, I was back in high school again. Nope, it's mine now. Come get it. Fine, let's go. You know, I mean, that's really how you want. In fact, that same guy, and I'm telling you, I could take this guy out in a heartbeat. The same guy said something about my wife. He said something about her. She came in. She bought something at the vending machine, and she left, and he said something about her. And then he walked around into the parts counter, and he was back by the aisles. And I turned around and followed him. He turned around. He saw me coming down the aisle and immediately had this gesture. I think it was something on my face that told him. He was very, very apologetic all of a sudden. But when I walked back there, the guys watched as I did it. And I poked my finger in his chest and I said something to him. And I didn't cuss, but I told him that I wasn't going to take his stuff anymore. I didn't use a bad word. But when I walked out, well, it was a semi-bad word. We'll put it that way. When I and told him, I simply literally said, look, so do whatever you want to do to me. I don't care. Say something about my wife again. And it's done. You know, don't have to say exactly what I told him, but he got the message clearly. When I walked out, they were all like, ooh, furrow cussed, ooh. Before it was all said and done, I eventually left their part, which praise the Lord, and I'm back over in my little area where I established upholstery for them. But before it was all said and done, before that year and a half was done, I shared Christ with every single one of them. They pushed and pushed and pushed. I wasn't perfect. I responded sometimes in my flesh to them. I admit that. I'm not saying we have to be perfect. But they saw that desire in me to walk in integrity and the power of God being revealed in my life. And even the toughest guy was, first of all, he was a jerk. Secondly, he was the crudest guy, one of the crudest men that I've ever known in my entire life. Right before I left, he came back and said, in tears, my wife left me. I don't know what to do. I was able to sit down and share Christ with him. Listen, no matter where you're at, you've been called to shine the light. You've been called to walk in integrity. And there is the power of Jesus in a life that endeavors to do the right thing. There's forgiveness when we don't, but there is power when we do. We can take not only this year, but we can take our lives and say, I want to live wholeheartedly for you. I'm actually a minute late, but let me finish up the thought here in this passage. And that it says in the very end of it, and the God of peace will be with you. It doesn't say peace will be with you. See, God has peace. God gives mercy. God gives grace. There's so many good things, joy, that God gives us. But it's not those things that we seek. We as Christians aren't seeking the joy, the peace, the mercy, the grace of God. We're seeking the God of peace, the God of grace, the God of mercy, the God of joy, the God of forgiveness. It's about knowing him. The Bible says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. A few years ago, I believe this was my children. I don't think it was a story that I heard, but for the sake of integrity, I'll put it that way. In case it was a story that I heard. Let's just put it this way. There was a child who was singing in the back seat of his car, "I want your presence most of all." Now, you guys may know that song. We sing it here. "I want your presence most of all." The child was singing it, "I want your presence most of all." In other words, the kid was saying, "I want your gifts most of all." We want God's presence. His presence will come along with it. But we don't seek his presence. We seek his presence. You guys say you're saying the same thing. Yeah, I know, but you understand. We want the God that brings the peace, the God that brings the joy. And as we endeavor to walk in integrity, the Bible says, if you say you love him, but you don't keep his commandments, you're a liar. If you're here today and you're living the same way you lived before you came to Christ, and you say, "Well, I'm a Christian now," but you're still drinking and cussing and smoking, whatever it is, then you're not. You need to examine yourself to make sure that you're in the faith. You need to understand that along with that commitment comes the power from God to change your life. And the proof is in the fruit. Or as I like to say, the proof's in the pudding. And the pudding is that relationship with Christ. That pudding is where the rubber meets the road, shoe leather Christianity, that you now live differently. Not with hypocrisy, but sincerely, and that our lives change. Not having to present that we're perfect, but our lives will be different because we have made a commitment to him. And folks, there is power in that kind of living. Power to be used by God to change the lives of people around you. Power for your life because God's now on your side instead of against you. When you live that ungodly lifestyle, God's against you. But when you live the lifestyle, God is on your side when you're living as you should. Let's stand up and pray before I'm racing to the other side again. Father, we want to thank you for the revelation of your word here in this text and the things that we have saw, heard, received, and learned from Paul through the study of the epistles that he wrote, through the accounts of his life in the book of Acts, we want to do. We realize that everything that the Philippians had, experiences that they had about God, you, we realize that we have as well. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to walk in love. We may not know everything that we're supposed to do. We might not know what the Bible says about every situation that we find ourselves in, but we know that your Bible tells us that we can fulfill all of the laws and the prophets by walking in love. So we want to be men and women that walk in love. And Father, we hunger and thirst for righteousness. We hunger and thirst to be men and women of integrity. We want to do the right thing, even though it costs us. And Lord, we pray that you would give us an opportunity for that. We pray that we would be able to leave this place and sometime this week or maybe this month or next month, you'd give us an opportunity to do the right thing even though there's a cost. We want to do it. We want to be challenged with tests that we can make that kind of stand for you. So we pray you go before us, bring those situations into our lives, and help us pass that test. And if we don't pass it, may we repent, turn from it, and do what's right. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd love to give an altar call today. I do believe there are some of you here that have never committed your life to Christ, although I'm out of time. So, two things. There's a prayer room that's off to my right. We have prayer room counselors that are there. Make your way over there after the service. We want to give you a Bible, a new believer's packet. We want to talk to you about what it really means to be a Christian. And how you start that process. You don't start the process by going to church. Christians do go to church, but that's not the beginning of salvation. Okay? We want to share with you what is the beginning of salvation. Make your way over there. Also, there's a card in the back of your chairs. You can fill out your name and your number. You can put your email address down there. We're going to be building an email mailing list so we can communicate with you guys through emails. We think it's about time we got on board on that. You can put down your email address on there so we have it when we send out. We won't bombard you, by the way, with junk mail. We'll only send something to you when we want your money. Just kidding. We won't bombard you with it, but just when we want to inform you on special things that are happening and special events that are happening. But there's a box on that card that says, "I want a pastor to call me." If you'll fill that out and check that box, then sometime during the week, we get them on Tuesday. So don't expect it to be, tomorrow. We get them on Tuesday, and then a pastor will give you a call. this coming up week, if you will check that box and drop that in the Agape box, all right? If you want to give your life to Christ and you want to talk to a pastor a little bit more about what it means, that's another way for you to do it, all right? May you walk in integrity. Here's what I hope. I hope that this message has stirred you up. All of us have lacked integrity. There are times in my life when I lack integrity. Maybe in this message I tried to make it sound like I'm the guy with the greatest integrity of all. All of us lack integrity at times. May God encourage us that we would walk in integrity this year and the rest of our lives. That we would be the man when the Bible says the righteous man does this. The righteous man has this happen to him. That we would be that man. We would be that woman that benefits from that integrity. God bless you guys. We'll be taking communion on Wednesday night. We'll also be covering some Psalms of David. There's some great Psalms. We'll be talking about the different things in his life he was going through when he gave these Psalms. I'll look forward to seeing you then. And hand things back over to Gabe. He's going to lead you in a final song. Then he's going to dismiss you. God bless you guys. We'll see you then.